Hey everybody, it's Encuentro. Happy Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. It's a great day. You know, I had Mass this morning, and it's such a wonderful celebration. But let's begin with the prayer of Saint Francis first. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord, make me a means of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, it is the Solemnity of the Assumption. It's a wonderful celebration of, you know, the Blessed Mother and the amazing things that God had done for her. You know, I remember when I was a college seminarian, on this day, right after Mass in the morning, we would have Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Every class would have an assigned hour and being the chapel, and then at the end of the day, you know, you would have evening prayer and then a wonderful benediction. And it just brings back so many beautiful memories of, you know, when I was a young seminarian, and I always look forward to this day. But anyway, let's look at the gospel reading for today. It is from Saint Luke chapter 1 verses 39 to 56. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. He has mercy on those who fear Him. In every generation, He has shown the strength of His arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has come to the help of His servant Israel, for He has remembered His promise of mercy. Promise He made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. You know, yesterday I was telling people it was a beautiful day. You know, it was really rainy in the morning, but you know, after Mass I headed over to the diocesan chancery, and I handed over all the donations that over the last 2 weeks I've received from friends from the United States, from other places abroad, from here in the country. You know, donations for the families of those who died, you know, in the boating accident about 2 weeks ago. You know, here in the area where I'm stationed, you know, Binangonan. And I was really so happy to be able to give, you know, all those donations, you know, to the bishop and to the head of the social ministry arm of the diocese. And it was a pretty good amount that we were able to gather, you know, to put together. It was more than 300,000 pesos, which is like, you know, 5,000 $5. I mean, it's a drop in the bucket, you know, given the enormity, I'm sure, of what the 27 families who have lost loved ones need, but it was wholeheartedly given. And so, you know, I was so happy driving over to the chancery, because I knew that it was given from the heart, from so many people, you know, who I know shared the pain and the sorrow of the families who lost loved ones. And so for me, the amount, of course, was important, but it was secondary. It was the fact that so many people came together, you know, and expressed, you know, a real desire to be of help. I mean, even now when I think about it, you know, I mean, I feel so moved, you know, with the enormity of the kindness and generosity that I saw and I felt and I read, you know, with all their emails and messages and everything from all across the planet. So I was so happy, you know. But all throughout my drive from the parish to the chancery office, and even on my way back to the parish, I had mass yesterday evening. There was one person that, you know, kept popping in my head, you know. One person that I kept remembering, you know, throughout my travel, you know, yesterday. And it was this lady I've shared with you. I've talked about her a lot. Her name was Kaloring, at least that's what we call her, Kaloring, you know, Loreana Franco. Again, you know, she was the one who, when I was a young seminarian, and even when I was a newly ordained priest, turned me to this line of work, if you will, you know, this apostolate of networking people who need, with people who would like to help, you know. And it's always been an amazing experience for me, bringing people together. And I remember, you know, asking Kaloring many years ago as I was a seminarian, I said, you know, what does that feel like? You see, you know, she's helped so many people. You know, she's introduced so many people to so many other people, and myself included, you know. And so I remember asking her, what's that like? What's that like? You know, what do you feel personally? And I will never forget what she said. You know, she said in Tagalog, of course, you know. And she said, parang langit. It's just like heaven. You know, it's just like heaven. Now, when I was a seminarian, you know, I was new to seminary, I remembered a religious sister. They lived with us, you know, in the area in Boso. This is in Antipolo, the diocese where I'm in now. And we were doing apostolic work. We were seminarians, they were religious sisters. And this was in 1988. And I remember this particular sister, you know, she was one of the little sisters of Jesus. And one morning, you know, I was on my way to do chores, and I saw her, you know, in their house. They had a jackfruit tree, you know, in their garden, and she picked one of the ripe fruits from the tree, and I was just watching her, you know, from a distance, and you know, she had a little knife, you know, she cut the fruit from the tree. And then she put the tree down. It was substantial in size. And then she cut a small portion from the fruit. And then she tasted it. And I remember the smile on her face. You know, the smile on her face as she tasted the fruit. I was thinking to myself, it was probably sweet. So at that point, you know, I went up to her and I said, "Hey, sister, you know, is it sweet?" And then she says to me, "Oh my God," she says, "it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven." With such a, you know, big smile on her face and this look of pure joy because of a fruit. You know, I was thinking to myself back then, I want that. I want that. I will never forget that experience, you know, with the religious their sister, Okaloring. You know, and that's all I could think of at that point, you know. I want that. You know, whenever I have those experiences like that, you know, when I remember Kaloring or, you know, the religious sister, we've lost touch over the years. I don't know if she's still alive or where she's assigned. But I can't help but remember those lines from St. Therese, you know, the child Jesus, you know, the little flower. He used to say, I want to spend my heaven doing good here on earth. You know, I want to spend my heaven doing good here on earth. And then there's St. Augustine, of course, who says, you know, that those moments of pure joy and happiness that we experience in life, you know, he calls them droplets of eternity. You know, that's such a beautiful line, droplets of eternity. They're literally droplets of heaven that we get to taste, you know, here and now. You know, the solemnity we celebrate today, the Blessed Mother's being assumed to heaven, body and soul, is such a wonderful reminder, not only of what awaits us, what God has planned for us, to be with Him and Jesus and Mary and all the saints in heaven for all eternity. We want that. I want that. And yet, while heaven is there, you know, with God and Jesus and Mary and the saints in heaven for all eternity, heaven can also be here and now, in this life. You know, Aristotle, the great philosopher Aristotle, says that we all do things. You know, we all do things. We want things. We achieve things. We earn things for one ultimate purpose. You know, Aristotle says we all want to be happy. You know? We all want to be happy, and that's why we do all of these things, we gain all of these things, we achieve all of these things, because we want to be happy. But, he also says, happiness is that one thing that has no purpose other than itself. And think about that. Happiness has no purpose other than itself. It is its own purpose. Happiness is its own purpose. It's an end in itself. There is nothing beyond happiness. You ask somebody why you want to be happy, they can't tell you anything more, because to be happy is to be happy. You know, once a good friend of mine asked me, you know, with all of these things that I've been doing, I'm not only talking about, you know, helping the poor or trying to raise money for the poor, but just other things, you know, sometimes crazy things that people don't understand. Something so simple and ridiculous, you know, like doing my own laundry, for example, you know, or one time, you know, helping the seminarians with something that was so important. I was a seminary rector, and it was a job that was supposed to be done by somebody else. Well, they failed to do it, and, you know, the seminarians were all distraught. And so I said, you know, hey, you know, let's just do it. I'll do it myself, you know. And believe it or not, it included doing graphic designs, you know, on my computer in the rector's office, you know, 2 or 3 hours before it was absolutely necessary for the students. And so one time a friend of mine asked me, and she said, why are you doing all of this? Again, you know, it was not accusatory or anything. She was just asking sincerely. I knew she was asking sincerely. She said, why are you doing all of this? You know, what's your angle? Angle? I said, what angle are you talking about? And she said, what are you hoping to achieve with all this? You know, are you trying to prove something? Are you trying to prove something to yourself? Are you trying to prove something to others? You know, what are you trying to do? Why are you doing these things? Are you hoping to achieve something? What's the goal? What's the ambition? What's the plan? Why are you doing all of these things? And I said, you know, why does it have to have a purpose? And then she looked at me like, you nuts? What are you talking about? I said, why do things have to have a purpose? Interestingly enough, I think, you know, my good friend, she's a really good person, but suddenly, you know, her mind hit a wall. I will never forget the expression on her face. You know, it was like somebody was running straight towards a wall and bam, she hits a wall. It's like, I don't know. You see, as I was trying to explain to her, you see, you know, when you watch kids play, there is no purpose to their playing other than the sheer joy of play, right? They just play for the sake of playing. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, when I was with my friends. Right now, I'm thinking about a very good friend of mine, you know, who's been a very good friend since we were very young, you know, in grade school. And he and his family are still good friends of mine, he and his wife and his kids. And I still remember back when we were very young, we would play and play and play for hours, and there was no purpose to it. It was just play for the sake of the sheer joy of playing. Play was for the purpose of play. And it was fun and it was joy-filled, you know. When we get older, of course, you know, play starts to become what? It becomes sports, yeah? And then things begin to change. What happens? A purpose is inserted, right? A purpose is inserted. Like what? Winning. Or how to graciously lose. You know, learning how to graciously lose. It becomes a purpose of play. Or sportsmanship. Now, these are not bad. These are important. They're part of growing up and they're part of life. But again, you know, when we're kids, play is for the purpose simply of play. Nothing more. You know, there's that book written by that, you know, that great author and pastor, Rick Warren, I think his name escapes me right now, but I think that's his name. It's called A Purpose-Driven Life. And you know, the main thesis of that book is absolutely important. You know, our lives have to have a purpose, otherwise we'd be going around in circles. You know? The purpose-driven life is good. We have to have a goal, we have to have a plan, we have to have a purpose. The purpose-driven life is good. Until it isn't. Let me repeat that. The purpose-driven life is good. Until it isn't. Until purpose defines everything we do and everything that we are. You know, sometimes life is just meant to be enjoyed. You know, and happiness is meant to simply be savored, you know, tasted for its own sake. Like that religious sister tasting that jackfruit and saying it's a foretaste of heaven. Sometimes happiness is meant to simply be savored for its own sake. It doesn't have a purpose. It is its purpose. Why does helping others have to have a purpose? Of course it does. Of course it helps them. Of course it makes them, you know, feel better. It makes us feel better. It makes them, you know, it gives them the ability to to do things that otherwise they wouldn't be able to do. It makes us feel good, of course. There's joy in that. But there's also joy in simply being able to do so. You know? Helping others for the sake of helping others. It's joy for the sake of joy. Happiness for the sake of happiness. Virtue for the sake of virtue. Doing good for the sake of doing good. And doing good becomes its own reward. You know what that is? The saints had a name for it. Heaven. That was heaven. They did what they did. Because as Kalaring said, it's like heaven. It is heaven. Here and now. Unless you acquire the heart of a child, Jesus says, you cannot know the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus wasn't just talking about, you know, some heaven in the afterlife. The reign of God is here and now. Children do what they do simply because what they do makes them happy, profoundly happy. Something that seems to elude us when we grow up, you know, because we start looking for motives, purpose, goals, you know, intentions, which are not bad. Those are all important. You know, they enable us to conquer life. Sometimes you have to allow life to conquer us. The Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven, but she had already lived heaven, here and now, you know, in the company and in the presence of her Son, in the work that God had given her, no matter how difficult and painful this was on many occasions, especially with the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. You know, heaven on earth, does not mean earth ceases to be earth. Let me repeat that. Heaven on earth doesn't mean that earth ceases to be earth. Pain will still be there. Heartache will be there. Sorrow, disappointment, frustration. They're not going to go away. But heaven on earth means that while earth remains earth, earth can also be a very real foretaste of heaven. When we're able to discover and savor, you know, those droplets of eternity that St. Augustine talks about. And when we're able to live heaven in the ordinary circumstances of the here and now, you know, daily life, as St. Therese seems to be telling us, and as Mother Teresa of Calcutta seems to have been able to discover in the poor and the lowly that she tended to. You know, yesterday, on the way to the chancery office, in my heart and in my mind, I talked to Kala Ring. And I said, you know, I just said, thank you. Thank you. Really, thank you. Every single day, you continue to guide me from heaven, I'm sure. You've been showing me what you meant many years ago when I asked you what you felt and what it felt like to help people. And you said, parang langit. It's like heaven, she said. And you know what? She was right.